would ask them this question, whose house is this? And then they would say, our house. We would say, whose house? They say, our house. Whose house? Our house. Whose house? Our house. And when other players would come in to the field, or to our field, we would tell them that anybody that came into this house does what we want them to do. Well, that sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? God says, the church that we're building is his house.
Amen.
Right? And if we come into his house, he says, you operate by my rules.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
See, when we talk about building God a house, we're talking about building him his house.
Amen.
We've been talking about building God's sanctuary. And when we look in the Old Testament, we learn some lessons. We glean some blessings and some principles to help us as we prepare to build our new sanctuary. But not just a brick and mortar, but what are the principles?
Man.
Right? What are the attitudes? What are the actions that should govern a group of people who are moving into God's house? What's important for us to know is that whenever God built a house, he was not building just a building.
Yes.
He was solidifying his presence among his people. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
God's house signifies more than just brick and mortar. Amen. It meant that's where his glory hung out.
Thank you, Jesus.
It meant if you want to see him at work, watch him among his people in his church.
Amen. Amen.
The glory of the Lord, the Bible says, filled the temple as God's presence was revealed in the midst of his people.
Amen.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, it picks up this theme by first telling us that your body is God's house.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's the temple of the living God.
Yes.
It's where God hangs out. Literally, when you became a born-again believer, God took up residence on the inside of you. He took up residence on the inside of every believer. But then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the collection of God's people make up his house.
Amen.
When they came together, there was an individual identity. Your body. Right? But there was also a corporate identity, which was the group. Amen? And God dwells equally in both, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 36, are you there? Exodus 36, let's look at verse number 1. And the scripture says, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for service for the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Bezalel and Aholiab were gifted men whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that they didn't have before. He put it in them. And he put it in them so that they will be able to do the work.
Yes.
And build this sanctuary according to how God wanted it to be built.
Yes.
Now, the first thing I want you to know is that whenever God built a house, he always had his plan in mind. Mm-hmm. Somebody need to say amen.
Amen.
See, whenever he was going to build his house, it would be by his commands.
Yes.
Right? Watch this. And according to his plan. So we see at the end of verse number 1 in chapter 36, it says, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Hmm. Right? You see that? In other words, if you're going to build my house, he says, do it my way. It's just like the set of architectural plans that I gave to Elder R.J. and Jonathan, the plans that, and we were concerned about the details of the floor plan, of the architectural plan. Amen?
Amen.
And we wanted to make sure that the details would be followed. Right? So what we didn't want, we didn't want to put a room over here and then the builder come in and he put something different that we didn't authorize.
Yes.
You hear what I'm saying? So God says that my place of gathering is where it is my house.
Right.
Amen. Right. And if it's my house, then you do it according to my rules.
Amen.
And according to how I command you.
Amen.
Amen. See, what a lot of people want to do is come into God's house with their rules. Mm-hmm. They want to come into God's house with their agendas and their programs. Well, if you want to have your agenda, then you build your house.
Mm. Amen.
You don't go to God's house with your programs. You don't go to God's house with your agenda.
Yes.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Because in God's house, we use his programs, which may be different from your programs.
Amen.
God says, in my house, in my sanctuary, where my people gather, that we are to construct, prepare, and do things his way.
Amen.
Right.
So I'm saying that to say this. Don't be surprised when you come to church if you hear things you're not used to hearing.
Amen.
Come on.
Don't be surprised if you hear things that you don't even like.
Come on.
You hear things that you don't prefer. And certainly don't be surprised if it's never been done that way before. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
See, God is not in the business of adjusting to us. He wants us to adjust to him.
Amen.
And at the heart of that judgment is God's people. This is really important. At the heart of that judgment is God's people understanding that God wants things done according to his agenda.
Amen.
When we read about the details of the construction of the tabernacle, the details were enormous. I mean, God wanted things done just so. He wanted the curtain so high and so wide. And they had to be made of certain material. And there had to be certain kinds of wood at certain parts of the building and certain types of gold and silver and onyx used to build this temple.
Amen.
Amen. And he was very detailed.
Yes, he was.
Because he wanted his house just like he wanted it.
Amen.
So the principle here is clear. If we're going to build God's sanctuary, then we gotta do things just the way he wants it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Elder. We gotta become concerned with the details that our ministry is comparable to God's plan.
Yes.
Not our plans.
Right.
And that's important because God says that a lot of churches that are being built today are not churches at all. Synagogues of Satan.
Mercy.
Because they're following Satan's program and not God's program.
Yes.
Many of the churches today are fraternities and sororities and social clubs. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
They're not churches at all because in the church, God rules supreme.
Yes.
Yes.
And his commandments run the show.
That's right.
And he says, all the workers. Somebody say all.
All.
All the workers.
Amen.
Are to do it according to his plan.
Amen.
And to his standard. You say, well, why is that? Well, because it's his house.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And in my house, God says, we do things my way.
Amen.
Not only if we're going to talk about being a sanctuary of God, must we follow his commandments, but we must do so spiritually. It says of these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, that they were controlled in the work by the Spirit.
Yes.
That's important. You don't want carnal-minded people making spiritual decisions.
Amen. That's right.
When it comes to God's house. He says these men were controlled by the Spirit at the work that they were doing. Turn back a couple of chapters. Chapter 31. Chapter 31. Let me know when you get there.
Amen.
I'm going to start at verse number 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, right, of the tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Eliab, right? Mm-hmm. And I have put wisdom in his heart of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded for you. Just as God gifted Bezalel and Aholiab by the Spirit with distinct skills to build earthly tabernacles and with the ability to teach others to do the same work, he also did the same thing in the New Testament. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and I gave gifts to the church. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've given apostles, mm-hmm. prophets, mm-hmm. and evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry.
Yes.
But what I don't want you to miss is that he gave gifts to the church.
Yes.
Come on.
Knowledge and wisdom that they didn't have before.
Amen. Yeah.
To teach people in the church.
To
do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
These men were gifted in the Spirit.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
The work was done by the Spirit.
Amen.
And what he says here is that I call them to do a job for which I'm going to spiritually empower them to perform.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that principle is also simple. God never calls you to do anything for which he doesn't equip you to get done. There's no such thing as God told me to do something but I can't never, that I can't do. Because he never equips if he ain't called you to do it. So he always will empower and give you the ability to pull off whatever he wants to get done. Amen? Because there has never, ever been anything that God ever wanted done that didn't get done, because God always equips what he commands to do.
Amen.
Are you there?
Amen.
Amen. And so he wanted these men to build him a house. And it says in chapter 31, verse 3 again, and it says, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship,
mm-hmm.
allowing them to pull off what God wants them to do.
Mm-hmm.
And with God's command always comes God's power.
Amen.
Amen.
With God's command always comes God's power.
That's
good. Amen. Amen. So if God has authorized something, you know, in us and for us, then he's going to equip us to get it done. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now at the heart of this discussion, It is a very important thing for a new sanctuary, and that is the issue of spiritual gifts. And God has given every believer the capacity to serve. So go with me, if you will. Keep your finger in Exodus 36, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me know when you get there.
Man.
1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Man.
Amen. Start reading at verse number 4, and it says, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit.
Amen.
There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Uh-huh. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in what?
Each.
In all, right?
Yes.
He says, there are different gifts, but the one Spirit.
Yes.
Right? There are different ministries or tasks to perform, but one Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Right? And different results, but one God. See that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, the key there is diversity in unity.
Mm.
Amen? He says there are different abilities within the family of God, right? But the one Spirit controls the agenda. There are different programs within the family of God, but Jesus Christ controls the programs.
Amen.
Right? And there are different results in the family of God, but God the Father controls the results. Father, Son, and Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So the whole Trinity is involved in the sanctuary. Uh-huh. You see that?
Yes.
Because that's what he's talking about, building a local body of believers. Amen.
Yeah.
Working together like it ought to work.
Yeah.
Amen. So if the sanctuary is not working like God wants it to work, then somebody's not in tune with the Spirit. Somebody's not in tune with the Lord. And someone's not in tune with the Father, because those are always working together.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. That's good.
Look at verse number 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? Me.
Oh.
Myself. That's not what it says. You mean to tell me that my gift is not for me? Every believer has been spiritually equipped in order to serve God in such a way that the rest of the body benefits.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
One of the major problems that we have in our churches today, and why we're not as impactful as we ought to be, is that we have gifted believers that keep their gifts wrapped up. People have been endowed with supernatural ability, never get around to using their gift for the plan and for the sanctuary of God. It says right here, verse number 7, that God gifts people for the common good.
Yeah.
Did he say that right? Verse number 7, for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for you.
Mm.
Spiritual gifts are given to you for the benefits of others.
Yes.
And at the heart of the sanctuary of God must be the work of God's people to use the spiritual endowments that God has provided, amen, in order that the betterment of the rest of the congregation might be achieved. That's what our gifts are for.
Amen.
And the reason why we're so dependent on the world today is that the giftedness of the church has been hidden. And I said this before, and I'll say it again. In this congregation, right now, saints, in this congregation, right now, we have all the gifts, all the skills, and all the abilities necessary to pull off everything that's needed to make an impact, watch this, in the life of each of our members, and in the life of this community.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
All the gifts are right here.
Yeah.
I've been saying it for years. We have everything we need to do exactly what God wants.
Amen.
But this is the problem.
Yeah.
And this is for those that are mature. Okay? If you're not mature, this ain't for you. But if those people are selfish, and that's what we have today, is selfish Christianity. Christianity that says, I'm here to serve me.
Yeah.
I come to church to find out what you're going to do for me. And after you've done the do for me, then I'm satisfied.
Mercy. Mercy.
In fact, some say, I may or may not do anything for you. So if that's the mentality that you have, then let me share some bad news with you. You ready? If you never get around to being used of God, to use the gift, your gift, for other people, then God is never going to get around to using his blessings for you.
Amen.
Because God has gifted the body that the body may benefit for the common good.
That's right.
Are we here?
Amen.
Not simply that you might be the beneficiary of the body. One of the greatest tragedies today is that the sanctuaries of God are being built by lazy Christians. Christians who feel no compunction to be involved in using what God has equipped them in order to accomplish for the program of God and the lives of everyone else. And if the church was a church, there would be no Christians on welfare.
Amen.
Come on.
If the church were the church, there would be no believers without jobs. If the church were the church, there would be no boys without fathers.
Come on.
If the church were the church, there would be no people who would be living in object poverty right now. Because if the church were the church, people would see their gifts as opportunities for the common good, not simply for their own benefit.
Amen.
All
right. Amen. That's good.
And so if you come to this sanctuary, and if you're going to move over to the new sanctuary without any sense that God has called you for the common good, and not only for your own benefit, then you become a church pet.
Wow.
And a spiritual rapist.
Mercy. Mercy. Mercy.
See, what you're trying to do is get the benefit without incurring any of the cost. You want all the benefits without incurring any of the responsibility. And every Sunday, believers go through the ritual of coming to church, and if you ask them what does God give them for the common good, they do answer. Now, I'm going to stop preaching for a minute, and I'm going to start meddling here for just a second, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, again, if you're immature, this ain't for you now, okay? This ain't for you, but if you're mature, you can handle this. Some of you have been here visiting for years. You're a lifetime visitor. You've been coming month after month, year after year, benefiting. The sermons are benefiting you, some of the other ministries are benefiting you, your kids are in children's church, and they're being benefited, and we do it month after month, year after year. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with visiting, but God has never called any Christian to be a lifetime
member.
Come on, say amen, somebody.
Amen.
He expects you to be a member somewhere, somehow, at some time. But it ought to be a home for you somewhere, someplace where you settle in. And then you say these words. You say to God, use me here, Lord.
Yes.
Bless me here, Lord.
Yes.
Help me here, Lord. Minister to me here, Lord. But also use me here, Lord.
Yes.
So by virtue of your life, I might be the benefit for the common good.
That's right.
Am I right about it?
Yeah.
Right? That was for the visitors. But some of you are members. And every week, you become. You sit, you soak, and you sour, and there's no time to serve for the common good. There's only expectation that the common good will serve you. Some say, well, I haven't found my spiritual gift yet. Well, at the rate you're going, you're going to die looking for it. Because there is never any command in Scripture for a person to hunt for their spiritual gift. That's not in the Scripture. You never see God say, find your spiritual gift and serve me. He never says that. It's just the opposite. Every time God reveals a spiritual gift to somebody, he gave them the task first.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
He gave them the task first. And then the gift came out.
Amen.
Not vice versa.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
See, most people look for the gift so that they might decide on the task. God says, no. Discover the task, and then I'll always equip you. Amen.
Yes.
To do the task gift.
Yes.
Which means if God changes the task, then he'll change the gift.
Amen.
Because he'll always equip you to get the task done.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
So if we're sitting down, waiting on the gift, then you're doing it backwards. Find the task, and God will show you the gift.
Amen.
And that's the way it is in Scripture. That's the way it is in Scripture. And it's the same way with the sanctuary. He tells these men, he says, build me a house. And then he says, the Spirit came upon them. Did you see that? He says, build me a house, and then he filled them with the Spirit to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And he empowered them with the ability. And Paul says, it's the manifestation of the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? In other words, your spiritual giftedness is showing off what God can do through you.
Mm-hmm.
It's the manifestation of the Spirit, not the manifestation of your ability. And so, if we're going to be serious about the program of God, that means we're going to have to get involved.
Amen.
Thank you. So I'm going to say it again. If we're going to be serious about the program of God, that means we're going to have to get involved.
Amen.
And here's the reason why. Because it's a sin. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It's a sin for 10% of the people to do 90% of the work.
Amen.
That's a sin. And the 90% are getting the benefits. But they incur none of the responsibility. What if I told RJ? Which I told him before. Well, get in that room and clean up that room. And he says, well, Dad, I don't have the gift of room cleaning.
I tried
that. 3 days later, after he woke up, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You hear what I'm saying? Well, what if your wives told your husbands, it's time for you to find a job? He says, well, I don't have a gift to work.
Mercy. 3 days later.
3 days later.
Amen.
After you, you know, you pick them up off the floor. But you know, that's not how it works. Amen. It's you must function, and out of your function, God reveals the supernatural reality.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. And it's an exciting thing for God to reveal things you never knew you had.
Right.
But he didn't show it until they took on the task.
That's right.
See, what I want you to understand is that many of you sitting right here have latent power. Mm. Hidden power.
Mm. Yes.
Existing, but not yet manifested. Mm. Right on the inside of you right now. And that should be encouraging to you. Yes. To know that you have that power on the inside of you right now. But it's never been used. Because you were never available for the common good. You're only available for you. And if you're not the only, what you have to understand is that you're not the only one in God's family. This is a family affair.
Amen. Amen.
So, as we move into our new building, there ought not to be any spiritual rapist in the house.
Man.
There ought not to be any Christian pimps on the premises.
Man.
There ought not to be any person who is accruing any of the benefits without incurring any other responsibilities.
Man.
Okay? Because it's God's house.
Man.
Amen. And in God's house, everybody played a part. And they not only played the part, but they played it willingly.
Amen.
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 Look again at Exodus chapter 36. Exodus 36, verse number 2 says, "And Moses called Bezalel and Eliab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord put wisdom." Everyone whose heart was what?
Moved.
Was what?
Moved.
Moved, stirred, right? Stirred to come to do the work, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone whose heart was stirred. Look at, turn back a chapter, 35, verse 21. It says, "Then everyone came whose heart was what?
Stirred.
And everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought to the Lord offerings for the work of the tabernacle, of every meeting, for all its services, for all of its service, for the holy garment." Amen. Now, those whose hearts were stirred gave cheerfully to the tabernacle, and they gave with great enthusiasm, and they gave because they knew how important their giving was to the completion of God's house.
That's right.
Amen. Look at verse 22. Same chapter. "They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart." Right? Verse 26 says the same thing. Verse 29 says the same thing. In other words, this wasn't just doing a job. It was doing it out of the heart.
Yes.
And that's why one of the ways you know that God's task is calling you for is that he moves your heart towards it.
That's right.
It's not just a question. It's not just a job. It's not that you say, "Oh, I got to go to church today to do the programs." Shucks.
Shucks.
I got children's church this morning. I got to stand at the door.
Amen.
Is that their hearts were moved.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Their hearts were moved. When God is in the house, it affects your heart. And if God never affects your heart, if God never affects your heart, then something's wrong with you.
Mercy.
Don't tell me you're spiritual and God is never burning your heart for the common good. Don't tell me you're close to God and he never burns your heart for the benefit of the group. God always burdens your heart. So as a result, the common good and the common group is addressed in that which God has burdened your heart for. So as we offer opportunities to serve, you know, there ought to be overflow in all these areas.
Yes, yes.
Because people will say, I have a heart for that. God is in the house. Our hearts should be stirred to serve Him.
Amen.
Amen. Look at verse number 3. It says, and they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings once a month. Right? Once a month they brought in freewill offerings. Morning, winter. Every day.
Amen.
Every day they brought freewill offering. Every day they brought freewill offering. They were looking for ways to give to God. Amen?
Amen.
They were looking for a way to give to God's house. Look at verse number 4. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment that and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Isn't it how it's supposed to be?
Yes.
When all of God's people get involved,
that's right.
Everybody's doing their part. There's always more than enough.
That's right.
When there's never enough, that means selfish Christianity has invaded the environment.
That's right.
Because God always constructs it so that there's more than enough.
Amen.
But it took these people understanding that what they have and what you get doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God.
Yeah.
That's why the Old Testament talks about bring all your tithes to where?
The storehouse.
Mm-hmm. The storehouse was the church, the tabernacle, the temple, where everything was brought to. You hear what I'm saying? So that there would be more than enough. They were overwhelmed because they were participating in God's transforming power in His temple. His sanctuary, that they brought more than enough. But if you rob God, and you steal from God,
mercy.
If every time we do tithes and offering, you get irritated, because you know you can insult God while you're giving, right? He's giving you a job, He's giving you promotions, and you're still giving Him today what you were giving Him 5 years ago.
Mercy.
As though He's done nothing for you in between. But when you rob God, the Bible says there's a price tag to pay.
Yes.
And that tag is the common good doesn't get His needs met. These people's hearts are stirred.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Last verse. Verse number 8. That all the gifted artisans among them who work on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. In other words, God always, you always give God your best.
Amen.
You go ahead and you finish reading chapter 36 from the 8th chapter to the end, and you see the details of the tabernacle, how everything in there was just laid out so beautifully.
Specific. Mm-hmm.
It's in full detail.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But they did it, and they worshiped God with excellence. And they served God with gladness, because he was worthy. But if he's not worthy to you, then keep your stuff.
Mercy.
Amen. Amen. Because God's assumption is this. God's assumption is that now that he saved you, things should be better in his house.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because now that he saved you, he brought a new person. Now that he saved you.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's what?
New creation.
He gave you new power, new skills,
mm-hmm.
new treasures to bring into his house.
Yes.
So things should be better.
Yes.
So this is my prayer for us. And that is that we will not just be people who come to church every Sunday to hear a sermon and a song.
Hmm.
But that we be the life pulsating believers that are committed to God,
yes.
loyal to God, dedicated to God, and watch this, accountable to God.
Amen. Amen.
That's my prayer for us at BoCom as we're getting ready to build this building.
Amen.
This is not about any of us. This is way bigger than any of us can ever imagine. And the only way that's going to get done is if we do what these people did. They came together on one accord, in one mind, being led by the Spirit of God, to get the work of God done in a timely fashion. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on and give God.